Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. We're going to read from verse 18 through to verse 26. Hear God's word to us. And while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." And Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word to us. Let's pray before we come to the word. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, your word is open before us here now. Father, we ask that you would open us up to its truth, to its light, to its witness concerning our mighty Savior, his power over death, his relevance, his application, Lord, for our present and indeed for our future. Oh Lord, lead us into truth here this morning and make us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have a passage here this morning that's about death. Death. It's a single story with two miracles that demonstrates Jesus' power over death and over the dying. Here's a local ruler with a dead daughter and a woman dying for a cure to her bleeding. Both need, do they not, the Lord Jesus. One to heal, and the other to resurrect. And friends, we gather in here this morning, and we have a great need, similarly, of the Lord Jesus. We need to hear good news. We need to hear good news. Good news about death. Good news how to die well and in the hope of the resurrection. You know, the topic of death and funerals might be in the passage, but it equally ought to be in our sight. There is a date set for the closing of our eyes in this world. And the question will be, friends, have we been weaned from this world? Have we been weaned from this world to yearn for the next? To be happy to go to our Lord? Or will we be stuck in sin? We'll be stuck in sin, refusing the Lord and crashing into a lost eternity. But I don't want to just talk about death and its place in your future to drive you to despair. I do not want us to leave here this morning with despair in our hearts or even discomfort. Though some of us should be distressed at the thought of having no Savior. Rather, I would want us this morning to be guided into the comfort, indeed our soul's cheer, for our Savior's mighty power demonstrated in this passage. And to leave with an assurance that his very hand is upon us, and we part of his body, and our future safe with our King. So let's see the Savior's rising power in the work in the story, and then question his work for us today in application, in our sinful present and sinless future. Sinful present and sinless future. Let's look through the text and then we'll bring out the application. Verse 18. Jesus has been in Capernaum. He's crossed over to the Gerasenes, and now he's back in this city that is his base at the moment. He's in Capernaum. He's healed the paralytic. He's called Matthew. He's taught the disciples of John. just previously concerning fasting. And now we see this ruler come before Jesus. This guy, we know his name is Jairus. We know that from Mark. He's one of the rulers of the synagogue. That's equivalent to a ruling elder probably in our time. He's not a rabbi, he's not an ordained minister, he's not a priest. But he is important to the running of the synagogue. He is an important local figure in that church, in that synagogue. And he comes to Jesus with a grim problem, does he not? A grim problem. He falls at the feet of Jesus and he asks him to come raise this little daughter of his. Jairus had a problem, and it's that of death. And Jesus is the only one who could help. You know, there's desperation, yet there's also faith here. My daughter has just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live. Come lay your hand on her and she will live. There's faith. There's faith. And immediately Jesus rose. We see his answer, does he not? Verse 19. Immediately rises, presumably from the banquet that they were reclining at, because he arose. And he and the disciples went with Jairus. Jesus, Jairus, and the disciples set off for the home, but they did not get very far, did they? Verse 20 tells us and indicates that he was delayed. Behold, a woman who had been suffering comes to him. You know, Mark tells us that there's a crowd around Jesus at this stage, and there's a dying woman in the crowd. She'd been suffering for the last 12 years with bleeding. We do not know any more than that. Mark and Matthew and Luke don't go any further into any depth than that. But Mark in his account tells us that in verse 26 of chapter 5 of Mark, that it can't be stopped. This can't be stopped by the healers of the day. And what's worse, not only that could the healers of the day not stop it, but they also could not. They were also actually making her worse. Their failed efforts. She was getting worse. So here's a dying woman who does the same as that synagogue ruler did. She seeks out the Lord to help. Now she approaches from behind. Do you see that there in verse 20? Came up behind him. Why is that? Why does she approach from behind? Well, her illness certainly would have marked her out as unclean, or ritually unclean in this society of the day. And she probably wanted to come to Jesus without anyone else seeing. Verse 21, she's heard all about this preacher from Nazareth, this Galilean rabbi, and such was her faith that she knew that she needed to meet him. She knew that she only needed to touch, I guess I know it as the hem of his garment, but the fringe of his garment. She only needed to touch his garment. And such was her faith that she knew that she would be made well. Now, while in the crowd, she does exactly that. She reaches out and she touches his garment. Verse 22. Certainly Matthew has given us a shorter account than Mark. But Jesus knows exactly what this woman is looking for. And he turns to her. Mark, we know that power has gone out from him. But in Matthew, just a shorter, abbreviated account, he turns and says, 22, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. He's on his way to save a young daughter. And he stops with this older daughter and explains that it wasn't the touch. It's not special garments. It was faith. Faith that saved her. Not faith in a man-made, worked-up kind of faith. Not faith, well, if I do this. But proper and true faith. Trust in Jesus as the one and the only one who could heal. And then the Almighty blessed her. Blessed her with complete healing. And from that hour, we're told, we see that there instantly in the ESV, but the Greek, from that hour, the woman was made well. Jesus continues. Verse 23, comes to the ruler's house and sees this crowd of mourners all gathered round. These are professionals. I can't understand that here in the culture of the day. That is to say, there were those who who wailed funeral dirges and made lamentation. And we know from records that even the poorest in Israel, were to have not less than two clarinets and one wailing woman. That was the custom of the day. I mean, it shouldn't seem so strange to us. Certainly in rural Ireland, even County Tyrone, it wasn't so long ago that you would have had similar customs. Keening, if you've ever heard of keening, or crying at the wake. You know, in the midst of the tea and the biscuits and the buns and the surrealness of the whole community coming into your house, there would have been those who would have been brought in to sound that note of grief that would penetrate through it, to give expression almost to the grief. It still happens today in African cultures, these professionals. Jesus arrives and finds them, and the mourners have begun. But he rebukes the gathered crowd. He says, listen, pack up, go home. Pack up, go. Go, you're not needed. You're not needed. Why? Because the child's not dead. The child is only sleeping. You see that there? Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping. And what's their response? We see it in the text. How do they respond to the Lord Jesus' claim that this girl is sleeping up dead? Well, they laughed, didn't they? They laughed. They knew the child was dead. But Jesus was not mistaken. Jesus knows that, yes, she is dead by earthly standards. But from his divine perspective, she merely sleeps, ready to be awoken. We talk about that language. We know that in other parts of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. The dead are those who fall asleep. Even our word, I think I've mentioned that before, our word cemetery is from the Greek. It means a sleeping place. So we're familiar with that. But regardless of their laughter and their disbelief, well, they get put outside, don't they? They can't help but obey the Lord Jesus. And out they go. And Mark reminds us that there are six of them left. There's Jesus, the Father, the Mother, and Peter, James, and John in the house. And then along with the dead girl. And Mark tells us that Jesus takes hold of this little girl's hand. What does he say? Talach kum. Little girl, arise. And as easily as I can go into to see Joshua in the morning time and wake him up. Actually, it doesn't take too much at all to wake him. As easily as we would wake up one of our loved ones. So this little girl is woken up. She arose, but not from sleep, from death. And Mark records that she was fed some food later. She was emphasizing there, I think, that this is no ghost. This is a real live resurrection. And of course, verse 26 in Matthew, the report of this went throughout the whole district. What happened there, that from death to life, what happened there in that house resounded over the whole district of Capernaum as well, you might expect. Here is a passage about death. Here is a passage about the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need good news like this passage tells us. He is the perfect answer. The perfect answer to our sinful present. And the only one able to bring us into, and bring me into, a sinless future. Let's think about death and dying and our sinful present before we come to the rising and the sinless future. Let's go through this in application. You know, the effects of the fall upon our mortality are sadly littered about this story from Capernaum. Look at this little girl lying dead in her home. Death is that which stings our body. The Lord God said to Adam, did he not? In the day you eat of it, On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death is not, friends, a natural process. It might look that way because of our familiarity with it over many years since Eden. It might look that way because you hear about that in the world and the media and all the rest. But by the Bible's revelation, by what God tells us, death is a supernatural curse. And it's one that we all share in Adam. By his one action, we are all tainted. He is our covenant head, the father of our race. If we live 70 or 80 years, yet still we fly away, the scriptures tells us. And we fly away because of Eden. We experience death. Unless the Savior returns before the day and hour of our own. Our funeral will happen. Our funeral will happen. Perhaps not with wailing or clarinet playing at our house. But it will happen according to our own customs and accord with Scripture. I hope that you're prepared for that day in the external circumstances. You've set aside monies and you've talked to me or family about wishes. But you know, regardless of those hymns picked, you'll not hear them, or you'll care. For the wind will have blown over you, and like the grass, its place it shall know no more. That is the end of all mortals, for those with a sinful present. And yes, even those in Christ, though sins forgiven, have sinful flesh. But also see in the passage the effects of mortality, found on the woman mentioned in the passage. See, for 12 years this woman has lived with illness. Does the Bible not tell us that our bodies are sown in weakness, are sown in dishonor? You come into church this morning and you come in with pains of bone, with weaknesses of sight, of hearing, or illnesses that rage upon the very cells of your body. Some of us suffering with handicaps, perhaps for years upon years. And like this woman, you can go to all the doctors that the NHS wonderfully provides. You see GPs. You can get those letters in the post about appointments. Some of you have so many of those letters, you probably need a secretary to sort them, handle them all. We contend, do we not, with the effects of the fall, in hardship, in illness. And how much time perhaps we spend patching up the body, our days filled with these appointments, our prayer life exclusively occupied with physical illness. And yet I ask you, is your soul an afterthought? Is faith in the Lord Jesus a minor concern? You know, the godly example given to the suffering saint here this morning in Craigie Hill is shown by the suffering woman. She reaches out in faith to God. You know, the saints here who've been dragged down low by the world. And yet we look at them and we say, how do you keep going? You know, they keep going not by willpower, not just by stoic attitude, not by burying their heads in the sand. They keep going is because of their concern for their souls. Where it worships, the body dutifully follows. The body may protest, but it is not greater than the love we have for the Lord Jesus, who redeems us from the pit, who washes our soul clean in the sight of the Father. His blood covers us and will raise us. You know, the Bible says this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look to the things, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Friends, are you looking to the things that are unseen? In your afflictions, in your sufferings, is your concern for your soul? Young people, you may be graciously spared the affirmative age, but you know, this impacts you too as well. Sometimes we're caught up in this generation, we spend so much time trying to beautify the body, whether in fitness, whether in efforts. We give all this time to the outward. But have you attended to the inside? Have you, young people, attended to your souls? I told the GB girls on Thursday night, they were getting ready for the, I think it was the grammar school formal last night. You know, it's great, it's fine. It's fine to enjoy, and it's wonderful to enjoy getting ready. But I said to them, an old proverb, remember, beauty is fleeting and charm deceptive, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. No less for us men too as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of understanding. It's good to be healthy. It's good to be healthy. It's a blessing from the Lord. It's not wise to abuse this body the Lord gives. The Bible tells us it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that's our main problem in this generation, young people. I think our problem is we live in an age that's imaged obsessed. Our body is actually, the temple is actually the thing that's worshipped in these days, rather than attending to the one whom the temple is supposed to worship, built to worship. Have you dealt with the soul? The soul is sin sick, and it needs a cure of the soul that no earthly physician can bring. The soul is sin sick, and needs a cure of the soul that no earthly physician can bring. And you know, the only doctor fit to treat our sin problem is the one who drunk down to the dregs the wrath of God for our sin. By his body broken and his blood shed, we are forgiven, we are restored and received. And it is only resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will know a forgiveness in our souls for our sinful present bodies. Jesus raised this girl again, and though she would die again, it was a glimpse of a mighty resurrection power. He proved here before the district, and then wonderfully later he would prove before many witnesses in his own glorious resurrected body that he is the Son of God, and he has power to save. And friends, what is true for the Lord can be true for his children. Indeed, it is true for his children made in his likeness. Yes, we're born in sin and death. We grow weaker by the year, into our 70s, into our 80s, into our 90s. And yet Christians here this morning, age is used by the Lord to wean you from this mortal body and world, to yearn deeply and more deeply for that moment when you will be raised incorruptible. No more weakness, no more weariness, no more death. A perfect resurrected body, united with its soul. Oh, I look to this passage and I see Christ's raising power, and that hope of a sinless future. A sinless future is ours in Christ. We'll be ready for the ages everlasting to come in that resurrected body. And yet surely, as there is a rising up to Christ, there is also a taking down. A taking down for humanity outside Christ. Those outside Christ will appear before the head, but not unto salvation, but unto judgment and paradise lost. And this will be not a happy occasion. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The unregenerate man or woman outside Christ, your soul would yearn nothing more than to be anywhere else. For then you will see, you have realized the awful mistake of rejecting Christ, and the awful and awful judgment that awaits, the eternal punishment of body and soul forever. I do not speak to these things to just scare, but to warn, to cause you to worry for today. For today is yet a day of grace. You are here. Rest upon him today. You do not want me as your minister coming to your bedside, you close to death, pleading with you to accept Christ. I will. Oh, rest assured, I will. But friends, that is a dangerous presumption upon the Lord, that he will spare you to that moment, or even that he will call you then. If he's been calling you, indeed calling upon your soul today, and you reject him, do not delay. Seek the Lord Jesus. Rest alone in him, with the forgiveness of sins and profession of him as Savior. He is a mighty Savior. He has power to forgive sins, to grant life-saving faith, to answer our sinful present and with grace, and to assure every believer here this morning of a sinless future. Has your present sin been forgiven? Do you have that assurance of an eternal future? Do you yearn to be with your Lord? It's better by far. But while we are yet here, being schooled for that place, let us attend to the care of our souls, whether it's to its cure in Christ, or for Christians, it's continuing in him. Friends, there's good news about death. Its power is not greater than our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, appropriately, we're going to stand and sing. My hope is built on nothing less. A mission praise at 1,334. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I hope you are. I hope you are wholly trusting in Jesus' name. Let's stand aside.